morning. It's a beautiful day, isn't it? Yes. You know, in the last service, they clapped when I said it's a beautiful day. there you got it. Well, we just thank God that we get to be here today. We get to be in this service to hear his word and to fellowship with one another. As you know, we've been going through the Blessed Summer Ever series. And, you know, a few Sundays ago, about three Sundays ago, I was in a small church somewhere in the city of Mwanza, Tanzania. Now, we're going on a mission trip, and I had been out in Rwanda preparing for the mission that we're going to be doing in this coming week with a team of 18 others, including Joel. And then after that, we went to Mwanza with one of my ministry associates, Stanton Peterson. And as we were out there, we got to meet with the pastors. You know, we had 12 pastors receive us at the airport, and that was really cool. And then we checked into the hotel. We got to meet about this potential mission. Then they said, you know, tomorrow morning, it was a weekend, tomorrow morning, you'll get to speak at one of our network of churches in the city. Now, being an evangelist, sometimes I get to speak to thousands of people. Sometimes I love to speak to the one person next to me. Now, when they said, you're going to speak at one of the churches, I thought, it's going to be probably a big church like Westwood, all right? And they were referring to me very importantly. I had just graduated from Bethel Seminary with my doctorate, so they were calling me Dr. Sammy. I felt very important. So the next morning, they came to get me and my friend, and so we went, entered the car, and we began to drive. I thought we were going to drive a couple blocks, and then we'll be at the church. But we kept driving, and we kept going. 5 miles later, we were still driving. We got out of the city. We kept driving. We entered a bush. We kept driving. Left the tarmac. It was all weather road and with bumpy stones and rocks all over. And we kept driving. We climbed up this hill 5 miles more. We kept driving. Then we reached a point. The road ended. So we packed the car. And they said, okay, let's get out. So we got out. And they said, okay, let's keep walking. So we walked up this hill until I was expecting this huge cathedral, beautiful sanctuary. Then I saw a few rickety sticks kind of sticking out of the bush. And about three iron sheets kind of on one end. And when I got in, I realized that's where the pastor stands. All right? And it was 90 degrees. They had asked me to put on a suit, you know, so I was pretty decked. And yet here we got to walk a mile, and then we get in, and you got to stand under an iron sheet. It's 90 degrees. That means you get to bake. But here we have air conditioning. It's a beautiful Sunday. The vision of this series is that we would bless people with the love of Jesus Christ so that they come back to God. If you have been, I can't do that person, that you will become, I can do that person. And we're told that we are to begin with prayer and then listen to the stories of the people around us. Then we are to eat with them. And then today we get to talk about serving those people around us. The next Sunday, of course, we'll talk about sharing the story of what God has done in our lives. Now, I was thinking about this as we've been listening to the series, and Pastor Dave has just done amazing work over the last few weeks. You know, I've listened online when I'm traveling, just amazing. You know, he's my neighbor, but I'm not the neighbor he was talking about last week. And he's just done amazing. So I was trying to conceptualize for myself to simplify it for myself, how I can be able to grasp this in a way that I don't forget. And so I was thinking about it, and I thought, okay, pray. That means I get to look up to God in prayer, all right? Then I thought, okay, listen and eat with people. It means I get to look around. I get to look up, then I get to look around and see who is there. You know, like knock, knock, who is there? Well, I get to look around and see who is there, know who is around me. And then that I get to serve as well as share. That means I get to look out for my neighbor, so the people that God brings into my life. And I thought to myself, I can do that. I can look up. I can look around. And I can look out. I can do that. So I want us to say that, all right? I want us to say that together. Say, look up. Look up. Now, some of you are saying that and you're looking down. Okay, let's try it this better time, okay? Look up.
Look up.
Look around. And look out. I can do that. Can you do that?
Yes.
Amen. You know, when we talk about serving, you know, serving in the name of Jesus Christ is doing small things for others with great love. It's doing small things for others with great love. It is about us, followers of Jesus, being good news to anyone and everyone, especially those around us that do not yet have a relationship with Jesus Christ. We talk about the gospel being good news. In this case, we're talking about us being the gospel, being the embodiment of the gospel of Jesus, being the good news to that person right next to us. Now, you might think this is a new concept cooked by Pastor Joel, maybe during his last year's study time. And it's a wonderful idea that we as Westwooders, we get to discover, all right? Well, the truth is that it is not new. It's been here, it's been part of the DNA of the church from the very beginning. A great example comes from the Roman Empire times. In the year 165, during the rule of Marcus Aurelius, there was a devastating epidemic that swept across the Roman Empire. Perhaps the first appearance of smallpox, so say some historians. At the height of the epidemic, mortality was so great in many cities that the emperor wrote of caravans of carts and wagons howling out the dead. No one knew how to treat those who were sick, nor did most people try. How about those, you know, who were healthy? Well, most of the healthy fled when the epidemic came into the city. And for those who could not flee, the typical response was to try and avoid all contact with a sick person. Victims were often thrown out into the street where the dead and the dying were left laying there in piles. Bishop Dionysius of Alexandria described it this way. At the first onset of the disease, the non-believers pushed the sufferers away and fled from their dearest, throwing them into the roads before they were dead and treated them, the unburied corpses, as dirt, hoping thereby to avert the spread and contagion of the fatal disease. Now you say, but where were the philosophers and the thinkers and the smart people, you know, that could have helped these people see the reality? Well, the historians tell us this, that classical philosophers had nothing useful to say except to blame it all on fate. They saw mercy as a character defect and pity as a pathological emotion, because mercy involves providing an earned help or relief. How about Christians? Well, they were a minority at that time. It had been barely 150 years since Jesus was crucified. And they were still persecuted. They were fleeing for their lives. A little more like what is happening in Iraq today with ISIS taking over and saying, okay, all Christians, they either convert or they're going to be face the sword and be killed. Something that is happening today. So we better pray for our fellow brothers and sisters all over the world. But so it was a similar situation for believers at that time. But there was one difference. They claimed to have answers. They claimed to rely on supernatural power. They claimed that their faith was different, that they had something powerful behind what they professed, and they were willing to lay down their lives. So what they did when the disease came in,
rather than throw their loved ones out on the streets, they risked their lives. They took them in. They nurtured them, gave them food and drink, not caring about their own well-being, because they wanted to be a community of love and mercy. They cared for them, took care of them, washed them, and did everything possible to prolong the lives of their beloved ones. Now, there was something else. Not only did they take care of the fellow Christians in their community, they actually took care of the rest of the community. When the non-believers left their dead on the streets because they didn't know what to do, the Christians went and picked them off the street, washed them, fed them, gave them water. And historians say that almost 2/3 of the people that survived during that time, they survived the epidemic because of the work and the service of the believers, of the Christians. It was one powerful exemplification of the gospel. By the end of the day, those that had survived were so open to embrace the good news of Jesus Christ because of the service of God's people. Prior to that, many had thought Christianity was weird. They heard of people drinking blood and eating flesh. And they go, what is that all about? You know, just a little bit more or less like today in America and all around our world, where people have no idea what Christianity is about. And when we talk about this man that died 2,000 years ago, to many of them, it's a foreign concept. When we talk about eating the bread and drinking the cup, and we're drinking somebody's blood, and they go, "Ack, you know, bloody religion." But when they encountered the love, the care, the sacrifice of believers, because these people believed they had something supernatural, and that even if they died while serving, they had something to look forward to. There was a resurrection. Then this changed how the rest of the community perceived them. By the third century, Christianity had conquered the Roman Empire. The impact of Christian service and mercy was so evident and so effective in leading others to Jesus, so much so that when in the 4th century, the Emperor Julian attempted to restore paganism, he urged the pagan priests to imitate Christians. He wrote this. He said, "The impious Christians, in addition to their own, support our people. And it is shameful that our poor should be wanting our aid." He was writing to the priests, to the pagan priests in Galatia. And of course, his appeal didn't receive much response, because we know, I mean, the pagan priests, they didn't have a hope to look forward to. But we, as the Church of Jesus, we are a community of hope. We are a people of hope. We are the hope of the world. Amen. Hallelujah. And we get to look up, you know. And because we get to look up, we get to look around. And we get to look out. Why is serving others important? First, Jesus asks it of us. In Matthew chapter 25, verse 31 through 36, he says this: "But when the Son of Man," Jesus, "comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them from one another, as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Why? For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me.'" You see, Jesus here tells us that our faith carries very practical implications to make a difference in the lives of others through simple acts of service.
The second reason is this, that it unlocks other people's hearts and minds to consider the claims of Jesus. In Romans chapter 2 verse 4, the Bible tells us that the kindness of the Lord leads us to repentance. How does God demonstrate his kindness? It is through us. We are his hands and his feet, as we say here at Westwood. He demonstrates his kindness to the world around us through our acts of service. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 says, "But make sure in your hearts that Christ is Lord." Now that is the distinction, the distincting factor for us as followers of Jesus, that he is Lord. And then he says, "Always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks you about the hope that you have. Be ready to give the reason for it, but do it gently and with respect." So you see, what we do, or the actions of love that we are able to share with others, it opens up opportunities for conversation, for engagement, so that when others ask and say, "How come you serve me so diligently and beautifully?" And you say, "You know, it's not of my own doing. The works that I do, it is my Father working and doing them through me." Evangelist Gypsy Smith from Ireland once said, "There are five Gospels: Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and the Christian. And some people will never read the first four." Now, that should open our eyes. In other words, you get to be the gospel that they will read. You get to be the only one that they can read John 3:16 out of. "For God so loved the world that he gave you," you know, because you have Jesus. So that they, if they believe through your actions of service that you engage with them, they may not perish, but have everlasting life. Ravi Zacharias says, "The gospel is often first sin before it is hard." It is first sin before it is hard. How is it sin? Through you. Amen. And the third reason is this, that it brings us great joy. It's kind of a selfish reason for us. It brings us great joy to serve others, to minister to others in need. And when we see their lives blossoming and there is a difference, when that neighbor walks up to your door and they say, "Thank you for your service," you know, you say, "Yeah," you know, it puts a smile on your face. It's a bit of a selfish reason, but it's great. Amen. We feel good. We get to feel good. We get that reward. But even if they didn't say thank you, we know we shall have a great reward in heaven nonetheless. How should we serve? Well, Jesus is a great example for us. In Mark chapter 7, verse 31 through 37, it says this. "Again, he went out from the region of Tyre and came through Sidon to the city of Galilee, into the region of Decapolis. They brought to him one who was deaf and spoke with difficulty, and they implored him to lay his hand on him. Jesus took him aside from the crowd by himself and put his fingers into his ears." Ooh, Jesus was weird sometimes, right? "Took his fingers, ooh, into his ears. More than that, after that, you know, after speeding, he touched his tongue with the saliva." All right. Some of you will never want to go to Jesus. "And looking up to heaven," there it is again, looking up, "with a deep sigh, he said to him, 'Ephphatha,' that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was removed, and he began speaking plainly. And he gave them orders not to tell anyone, but the more he ordered them, the more widely they continued to proclaim it. They were utterly astonished, saying, 'He has done all things well. He makes even the deaf to hear and the mute to speak.'" Now, we notice a few things. First, Jesus ministers to this man from proximity. The first notable quality of Jesus' serving is proximity. He served the people right in front of him. Now, we've read, of course, that he left one region and went to another region. But even if he didn't leave one region and go to another region, he always served the people that were in front of him. In other words, you don't have to go to Timbuktu, all right, to serve. You don't have to go to Chitipa, where some of us are going this week. You don't have to go to Kigali, where some of us are going to be later this week, in order to serve. You can serve and make a difference right there, the person next to you. In fact, chances are that if you can't serve the person next to you, you're unlikely to serve someone in Timbuktu. How many of you know where Timbuktu is? Well, somewhere, all right? Does your neighbor work late at night, for example? And it's the middle of the winter. It's kind of strange to be talking about winter when it is nice and beautiful outside in Minnesota. We just want to forget last winter. Well, I'll talk about it anyway. But if your neighbor works at night and they're gone to work in the middle of the night and it is snowing terribly, now you're out in the evening snow blowing your driveway and you know they're out because you know something about them. You've eaten with them. Get your snowblower and go over and clear their driveway. When they come back home in the middle of the night, you know, they had been worried all evening, wondering, how am I going to get into my garage? You know, or will I have to park on the street and then wade through the piles of snow before I get into my house? They get there and they go, wow, my neighbor is good news. It's good news. And the next morning they'll come with, you know, a pie they've baked and they go, or cookies, and they go, I just want to thank you for blowing the snow off my driveway. And you know, next time you want to, you know, they have a need, it's you they'll come to share with because they know you care. Are they newly married and on honeymoon? And you notice that their trash cans have been sitting there on the driveway for a while. Go over and bring them over to the garage, by the garage door. Take them off the street. Or is your neighbor new? Bake some pie or cookies and write a welcoming note. Say, we're so glad to have you in the neighborhood. Include your name and number, by the way. All right, so that they get to know you. Of course, nowadays with internet, you can go on the internet and research and find their name. Zillow. You can go, oh, my neighbor's name is so-and-so, and yeah, all that. Or throw an open house if you are new in the neighborhood, and your new neighbors, none of them is a believer. They may not have this concept, but you have this concept. Throw an open house and invite them over. The other thing is that Jesus served perceptively. He sought to understand the man. The Bible tells us that he took the man aside. You know, this man had an impediment. He was also deaf, and maybe people had made fun of him. Some had, you know, put their fingers in his ears, not to heal him, but to mock or make fun of him because he couldn't hear what they were saying. Now, Jesus listened to him attentively with his heart, you know, not just with his ears, but with his heart. And he attended to him perceptively. Don't assume you know their story or their pain. If they open up to you, listen empathetically and ask clarifying questions. Serve perceptively. Don't embarrass them in the presence of many other people, even if you're going to do a miracle, all right? Even if you're going to perform a miracle, and we are a miracle-performing people. You know, the Bible tells us that. Even if you're going to perform a miracle, listen perceptively. There are some who may be open to a miracle in the open. There's some who want the privacy. And Jesus was very attentive to that. He, through his serving, was very, very perceptive. The other quality is that he was personal. He served personally by entering into the man's pain. He was deeply affected by the suffering of the people that he was serving. He went beyond just perceiving the man's need. He enters into his pain and feels it personally. Mark describes it this way. Looking up to heaven, Jesus sighed and said, "Ephphatha." In Aramaic, this was not just like we think of sighing and going, you know, like resigned sigh. It was a deep, personal sort of groan. It's where he understood the experience of these men, the isolation of these men, the desperation in the heart of this man, his desire to be part of the community in a comfortable way and yet never getting that chance to experience that. And it was a painful journey he had been part of. See, there are some people that you will encounter that have been through pain, that have been through suffering, that have been through experiences that you won't want to have as a person. It is good to listen to them with your heart and to serve them from that place of empathy rather than from the place of flippancy and lightedness, you know. And Jesus enters into that place and he is able to groan from the depth of his heart. And as he prays for the man, he says, "A father." It's like his guts. I can feel you. I can hear your desperation. I can hear your pain and experience and the mockery. And the Bible tells us that as he groans with the man, identifies with him, which he has done with all of us, you know, he's God incarnate. He has done it with us. Then he's able to command and say, "Be opened," commanding his ears as he puts his fingers in, not in mockery, but in power and in authority. And then he's able to release his tongue so that the impediment is rebuked and it leaves the man. Whoever we are called to serve, we need to serve, we need to feel their pain. We need to feel their pain, feel their situation. And from that place of felt experience, minister hope to them. Finally, Jesus served powerfully. Jesus used and accessed God's power, and we should too. You know, there's some people who think, you know, that was Jesus. He's God. You know, the truth is that Jesus says we too shall be able to do that. In fact, in John 14:12, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And even greater works than these he will do because I go to my Father." He's talking about the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit. And if the person you're ministering to is sick, don't be afraid to pray for them. You know, one thing I found out is that sometimes when I'm ministering to churched people and I pray for them, they don't get healed. You know, but when I go and pray for non-believers, God just does it like that, you know, because for you, he's given you grace to handle the pain with hope, all right? The non-believer doesn't have hope yet, and God wants to connect them to the hope that is in Jesus Christ. So when you pray for them, somehow a miracle happens. So don't be afraid to pray for a miracle. Don't be afraid to ask that God sets them free from that addiction. If they're in a relationship that is hopeless, you know, don't be afraid to ask that God may reconcile them and bring that hope and meaning in their relationship as well. Can you do that? Say, "I can do that." See, so we get to look up to God. And because of that, we have divine resource, divine power. And we get to look around us because we are a people of hope. And we get to look out for the community around us as well to minister to them. Let's say that again. Look up. Look around. Look out. And you can. And you can. Father, we thank you so much this morning for your faithfulness, that through your power and resource, we can do that. I pray that you will blow our minds with your goodness and love, embolden us to be a people that serve. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.